Everyone doing okay? Good. I'm glad to hear it. Thank you, Ben, for the invitation to come and bring the message again this morning. And we are continuing our theme of In His Footsteps. We're coming to the end of our journey with that particular theme. And I've been privileged to be given the task of talking about the Great Restoration, one of my favourite topics. But I have gotten a different title called Lantern Hearts, which is a lens through which I want to talk about this idea of restoration. And hopefully as we get towards the end of the message, you'll understand why I've titled it that way. But restoration, it's an easy thing. If we ask AI to give us a definition of restoration, because no one uses dictionaries anymore, at least in my college, restoration is the act of returning something to its original state, condition, or purpose after it has been damaged, broken, or diminished. So returning something back to what it was before. All right, it's been restored. Now, Sharon and I get to travel a little bit, and a few years ago, we were able to attend this site. Does anyone know what this place is called? Abu Simbel. It is in Egypt, just near the border with Sudan. And it is an incredible feat of engineering from the 12th century BC. On the left, if we get a closer view, is statues of Ramses II, who did like himself because he created these statues. And inside is a whole lot of other work and hieroglyphics and things. And on the right-hand side, he created one for his queen, Nefertiti. And there's Sharon standing in the middle there, wondering when I'm going to create her a statue like that. The answer, of course, is after I've made my own. Okay, so at some point when you visit us at our house, hopefully we'll have something like this, but no. What's amazing about this place is that this is not the original. Well, it is the original, but it's not the original. You see, the original one was located 200 metres further east and 65 metres lower down. But what happened in the 20th century was they decided to dam Lake Nasser. And if they had dammed it, all of this would have been underwater. So what they decided to do was not dam the dam Lake Nasser. That would be the obvious thing, but no, they dammed it anyway, which meant they had to move this. And so they did, 200 metres sideways, 65 metres up, and then build it piece by piece back together. What's incredible about this is that in that new location, there was no mountains. So those mountains there are man-made. And they put each piece back together, having taken it apart, and restored it to its original shape, foundations, visage, you know, everything is back to the way it was. A great feat of engineering work, one of the modern marvels, and when you're there, you can't tell. At least I couldn't tell that it had been moved. But it clearly has, there's photographic evidence of it. As amazing as this is, it's not the great restoration. It's a good one, but it's not the great one. What is the great restoration? And of course, in the Christian faith, we talk about the cosmic story of reconciliation between God and humankind. What we destroyed collectively as human beings in the fall in the Garden of Eden through sin, God has acted in the person of Christ to bring us back into right relationship with him and with one another. And this cosmic story, right, has an impact not just upon you and me, but upon everyone who has ever lived, even though they may not have accepted it or known about it. The fact is that the offer of this reconciliation has been present through the work of Christ. So we want to talk about today, certainly, how does this great restoration look? We have these two relational directions, with God and with one another. So I want to talk about how both of these are needed. You know the gospel story, so I don't need to talk about that more. What I want to talk about is the specifics of this restoration and how it looks, particularly for our discipleship journey today. Certainly, I want to begin with this statement. Restoration with God is more than fixing that which was broken. Fixing is only the starting point. So what I mean by when we restore something, we want it to go back to what it was, the way that it was. But it's not just to be looked at. Say I break a plate and then I restore the plate by gluing it back together and now it's a plate. But then if I put that plate back into the back reaches of the cupboard, because you know it's been broken and it's been restored, it's still a plate, but I don't want to use it anymore because it's not good enough. Has it really been restored? You could argue it's been fixed, the broken pieces have been put together, but it hasn't been restored. Fixing's only the starting point. For something to be restored, it has to be able to be used. So I want to suggest to you that forgiveness is a key aspect of restoration, but it's not the only aspect. In fact, full fellowship with God is the goal of restoration. You know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message, and I thought, what would it be like if Jesus came, died on the cross, ascended back to heaven, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father and said, "Phew, I'm glad that's done. Now they're forgiven. But I don't want to see anything, I don't have anything more to do with those people. I think they're forgiven, but just leave me alone." That would be what forgiveness would be, but that's not enough. That's not restoration. Restoration is, I've forgiven you so that we can now have proper relationship, a full relationship. So I'm going to suggest, and this is your takeaway point, restoration is about being brought back into God's presence and mission. Being brought back into God's presence and mission. Full fellowship with others is unavailable. All right, we cannot be in full fellowship one with another if we're not in fellowship with our God above. So, an example. Let's have a look at Peter. I like the Apostle Peter. I've told you that before. Not just because we share the same name. But he's the kind of guy who's fun to hang around with because you never know what he's going to do. And he also loves deeply. And he makes really big mistakes. And somehow, Jesus is able to still bring life to him after those mistakes. So it's a great example for me, for you, that no matter how bad we do, it's still not bad enough that Christ can't redeem it. Look at what Peter says. They're having the Last Supper, as it were. Jesus is telling them about what's going to happen to him and him being handed over and suffering and dying. And Peter says, though everybody fall away because of you, I will never leave you. I will never fall away. And Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, this very evening, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter's like, what? You know, you got that one wrong. You got a lot of things right, Jesus, but this one you've got wrong. Because I know, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He is adamant. He's not, oh, I wonder if, you know, I've got to try. Maybe I'll be the last to fall away. You know, all the other disciples, they'll run away before me, but I'll hang out until the very end. No. He is, I am not doing that. You know the story. Before the night is out, he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And then again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And then the rooster crows. And of course, Peter goes and weeps bitterly, the text says. recognizing that no matter how much he decided he was not going to do that, it took just a few things for him to completely crumble. Is he coming back from that? How do you come back from that? How does Peter go back to the disciples that night? Well, early in the morning by that stage. You'll never guess what I just did. Did he tell them? Was he too ashamed? Now, obviously they find out, otherwise Matthew wouldn't have been writing it. Okay. But put yourself in Peter's shoes. He was adamant. He fell away. How do you come back from that? Now, I believe he was repentant. Like, he wept bitterly. He was there when the ladies came back from the tomb. He ran ahead to the tomb. There's so many things that Peter does that shows his repentant heart in this. This was not characteristic of him. This was a mistake that he made. But it was a big one. And you know that Jesus restores him. John 21, we have that famous threefold restoration of Peter to match the threefold denial. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, scholars have a lot of fun with this passage because there's different words in Greek for the word love, and John uses a number of them here. So the suggestion of what kind of love does Peter actually have for Jesus? Jesus is testing his love out. And there's probably some truth to that. But I think this is just the threefold restoration was necessary to counter the threefold denial. Peter's grieving here, I think, is a grieving that Jesus asked him a third time. But it's a grieving too that Jesus needed to ask him a third time. He's remembering his denials. He's grieving about what it cost the relationship. But interesting here, Jesus restores not just the relationship, but he restores the mission as well. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, tend my sheep. All right, feed my sheep. Jesus calls Peter back into his presence and into his mission. That's full restoration. You know, we experience this ourselves. We do something, we break something, like a plate, all right? Yes, you know, I break a plate. This is just, this story is hypothetical, all right? Maybe I break a plate at home and I try and fix it. And Sharon says to me, I forgive you for breaking my favorite plate, but you can never use it again. Now, that would be fair. That would be a right response, right? Why? Because I can't be trusted with the plate. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Full restoration is not just being forgiven, it's being welcomed back in to participate in the mission. How does Jesus trust Peter from here on? I give you a job to do, you could deny it. You could just decide you can't do it and just stop. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. He says, I am restoring Peter back into my fellowship, back into right relationship with me, and I am entrusting him to continue to do the mission to which I have given him. That's full restoration. So I want to talk about that in the time we have left, a little bit more about how we come back into the presence of God and then participate in that mission. We know that being restored has a transformative impact. Why? Because you can't be in the presence of God without being changed. That's just a reality. We know Peter was restored, and of course, Pentecost, there's the encounter with the Spirit of God there. Again, the presence of God through the Spirit that radically changes the disciples. When we encounter God, we change. One of my favorite stories is Moses. Either coming down from Mount Sinai or going into the tent of meeting. And he goes into God's presence. He spends time in God's presence. And then he comes out. And what has happened? His face is shining from being in the presence of God. It's like a reflective glory. He's been in God's glory, his glorious presence. And some of that glory has washed onto Moses. And even as he leaves God's presence, it's still visible. So much so, he has to put a veil on. A veil because people don't want to see God's glory on him, perhaps, but also because it fades. And this is the thing, the more that you are outside of the presence of God, the more his influence upon you, the demonstration of his relationship upon you fades away. Now, these veils, I don't know what kind they were. I don't know whether they're wedding veils. I don't know whether Kiara is going to have a wedding veil or not. I'll find out in due course. But it's a veil that shields, isn't it? It's a veil that hides. Interestingly, Paul says that we are not like Moses. We who are Christians or believers, we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this last verse here, verse 18, you can spend the next 3 weeks on. But here's this interesting point. Moses put a veil on because outside of God's presence, the glory faded. Here Paul says, the veil is taken away because we are no longer outside of God's presence. We are permanently in his presence. And with unveiled faces, therefore, we get to contemplate the Lord's glory, and that transforms us. Contemplating the Lord's glory here is what happens with this idea of presence. All right, so restoration is presence. Presence is being together face to face. I do a lot of Zoom teaching. It's part of what happens at college these days, and I praise God for it. We wouldn't be able to do what we do without Zoom. But can you imagine Moses going to the tent of meeting and having a Zoom call with God? Yeah, I can imagine God telling Moses that he was still on mute, right? But that kind of relationship is not presence, is it? It's a communication tool. I mean, it's kind of, you know, we're connected in some way. We can see each other. It's a video call. But there's something different about having an unveiled face in the immediate presence. That's why when you get, you know, with a wedding, you have the veil on, you take the veil off. It represents an intimacy, a coming together with no barriers. That's what restoration is designed to do. The problem is that it demands a reciprocal gaze. What I mean is, it allows us to see God, but that means God can see us. And this is where we sometimes struggle. Can you bear God looking at you? Do you want God to be gazing on your face? That's what full restoration means. I sometimes wonder whether we reveil our faces. You know, God has, in Christ, has taken away the big veil. But in our insecurity, in our fear, in our shame or pride or any other reasons, got a few listed on the screen there, we reveil our faces to protect ourselves. Because God's gaze is too much. If we do that, what are we saying to God? I want forgiveness, but I don't really want you. That's not what's on offer here. What's on offer is forgiveness plus God. Forgiveness plus right restoration, full restoration. Relationship to be lived out and experienced. Well, we struggle to take our veils away. But can I suggest to you that veiled faces deny restoration and they obscure true relationship? We need to remove them. We struggle to do that though. So how can God help us do that? He knows that we need help to have this true relationship with him. And so if we go on in 2 Corinthians to the very next chapter, verse 6 of chapter 4, we read Paul saying this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Again, another 3 weeks series on this verse. If you're preaching through 2 Corinthians, you need a few years, I think. That's just that. But God says, "Let light shine out of darkness." So this is creation, isn't it? There was darkness and God said, "Let there be light." And light came. Darkness doesn't produce light, right? It's not from the darkness. Darkness is actually the absence of light. All right, yesterday I happened to go to Bunnings to buy light globes for one of our lights in our house. And I was reflecting on this, going, you know what? I don't have to go to Bunnings to buy a dark globe to turn off, you know, to make a room dark. All right? It's like, oh, there's so light in this room. I know, I'll flick the switch on and make it dark. Doesn't work that way, does it? Darkness is the absence of light. God speaks light and it comes into being, and in that light, darkness is dispelled and we can see clearly for the first time. And this is the light that God has put into our hearts. Why? So that we can see clearly. All right, ready for the big reveal? All right, it's a couple of lanterns. Yeah, very exciting. Okay. Is this a lantern?
Yes.
Yes? No. Okay. It's a not working lantern. All right. Look, it's designed to be a lantern. It has the potential to fulfill the purpose of a lantern. But if I stick this into a dark room, does it help me? No. In fact, it just gives me something to stub my toe on. All right. So there's something about lanterns that in themselves are not enough. This one, however, has an indoor church safe lighting system. This is the light that God spoke into our hearts. I put this into a dark room and now I can see. Not only the lantern, but I can see what the lantern's light illuminates. I can see the reality, the truth of what's around it. And so this, I think, is what Paul is talking about here. And I had a slide for that display, there it is. The truth that God's light in us reveals is the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. This is the restoration that God has planned for each of you. The knowledge, the light, right? So you can see the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. But then I just ask this little simple question, but what does that mean? All right, because Paul loved to use big flowery language, didn't he? Very theologically deep. I think what God wants us to realize is that God has done the work. God has done the work so that you can be not just in right relationship and in right fellowship, but that you can know him fully. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we are able to participate in the divine nature. Now, I still rack my brain around what that means. But this is something that God has done for us. You see, when we put something bad in something good, we contaminate the good, don't we? If I'm making mud cake, and I got my batch of mud cake there, I'm just about to put it in the oven, and I think, you know what? I'm going to add some anchovies into my mud cake. Just a pinch. All right? Have I ruined the mud cake? Yes. All right. So a little bit ruins the lot. Sometimes we feel, God, I can't come into your presence this way because I'm not worthy. A little bit of my contamination prevents me from coming into your presence. But here's the thing. When we come to Christ, our sin does not contaminate him. The contrary happens. He cleanses us. That allows us to be in that place of presence, fully, openly, with reciprocal gaze. And oh, what a gaze it is. It's the light of the knowledge of God's glory. So what is glory? I find it really, really hard to define glory. I mean, you can get definitions for it, but I don't think they do it justice. So here's a range of words that help us get a sense, a glimpse of what glory is. Majesty, radiance, splendor, brilliance, grandeur, holiness, purity, light, power, beauty. All of these things wrapped up together to give us a sense of what it is that we are supposed to know. God has given us this light in our hearts so that you can see his majesty, his radiance, his splendor, his brilliance, his grandeur, his holiness, his purity, his light, his power and beauty. And you are welcome to stand before him and see this in Christ. That's restoration. So how does this happen? Well, through the incarnation, all right? We see the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ because Christ reflects and in fact is the radiance of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, he is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Also through his indwelling spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? And finally, by giving you his creative light so that you can see him and everything else. You see, God knows that he had to do the work. I said it before, say it again. God had to do the work. We cannot come to him without him first drawing us, without him first bringing us into that relationship, dealing with our sin. Christ had to come. He had to send his spirit. And he has given us his light in our hearts so that we can see him. That's the promise and the hope of restoration. And you can dwell on that for a long time. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You know, we see God has given us the light, right? And I see the glory of the Son of God because of the light that I've been given. But because of that glory and the light that I've been given, I now have a new perspective on everything else. I now have a new reality that I can see, a true reality, the reality that Christ has established. And that's what I then live my life by. So when we are engaging in mission, say right relationship with God and our right relationship with one another, being in presence and in mission, the mission that we are called to engage in is a mission of showing the light that we have been given so that people see the true reality that is around. And of course, wherever you go, you take the light with you. Wherever you go, people should see the true reality. So here's the two points and then we'll close with some questions. God-given restoration is to be invited into a deep face-to-face relationship with Him. Do you pursue that? And it's to be invited to let His light shine so that others may see along with you. So here's some final questions for you. Are you like Peter, who needs to hear Christ's restoring words? Have you denied Him in some way and you just need that restoration? Well, He's offering them. Have you put a veil of your own making back over your face even after Christ took the other one away to hide from God? Maybe it's time to take that off. Does your lantern heart shine as it should? Or are you merely settling for forgiveness? Or are you pursuing the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ? And last one, restoration is about presence and mission. Both must be pursued. So friends, that's where I want to leave it. Just some reflections on the great restoration. And I think that there is so much more that can be said. But I feel that there is more to this than we generally live. But we're invited to experience more. The knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ is not intellectual knowledge alone, it's experiential knowledge. Do you experience it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son Jesus Christ into this world to save it from sin and death. We thank You, Lord, that this has been Your plan from the very beginning. Even in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, You spoke to the serpent saying that one would come that would strike him on the head, even though he was struck on the heel. Father, we thank You that You have acted through Israel to restore a nation and to be a light to the Gentiles. And through Christ and the church and the pouring out of Your Spirit at Pentecost, all those, Lord, who live this side of Easter can carry Your light into the world. Lord, this is a light that You have given us. It's a light that shines and reveals truth, a light that reveals the glory of God. What a privilege it is, Father, that we who are in Christ have that option to show that glory. Lord, forgive us when we put veils back over our face, veils of shame or fear or anger or disappointment with You. Lord, we take them off this morning. We once again want to look full at Your beautiful face and allow You to look full into our face. Lord, as we do, may we be changed and transformed, yes, into the image of Christ, but also into that which You would have us be so that we can engage Your mission fruitfully. We thank You, Father, for the great privilege of full restoration. May we walk in it, enjoying the fruit of it from now until You call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.